Welcome to One in Christ, where the radiant story of Jesus come to life.
We're at Psalm 127 in the series of a Psalm of Ascents. Believe it or not, this is right in the middle. Psalm of Ascents is a series of 15 psalms that can be broken into five psalms with three in each group. And they follow the similar pattern of a psalm of a trouble, psalm of a trust, and a psalm of a triumph. Psalm 127 is right in the middle of the second group. So we talk about the psalm of trust. This is the great psalm for us. When we read the Psalm of Ascents, this is the psalm the Israelites sung when they march on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it's a resemble of the Christian life that we have, a Christian journey that we have when we go through the life, the temporal life that we have on earth. So we are going to face troubles, and we're going to exercise our faith, and we are going to experience a triumph. So we are right in the middle, 127. Let me read Psalm 127, then we're going to deliver the message. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like the arrows in the hand of the warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we know you speak first through your word. And we ask your Holy Spirit to inspire us, to open our heart, so that we understand you, understand the word, and we know you, and we want to follow you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. 127. So this is the interesting psalm, because that was written by Solomon. For all the, you know, the Solomon's are famous for Proverbs. He doesn't read too much psalms, but this is only one psalm that's written by Solomon in the series of Psalm of Ascents. And he put his name in there. It's like your famous author put his name in the poem or somewhere you can find. His name is called Beloved. It's Jedidiah. His name is Solomon, but God, the Lord, really named him Jedidiah, Beloved. Do you remember what I basically read? He said in verse 2, he gives his beloved sleep. So he put his name in there. The Solomon trying to give you this psalm as the wisdom psalm. And this psalm, if you read clearly, it has a very clear theme. The theme is, unless the Lord builds, vain. That's basically the vanity or vain appeared three times. Unless the Lord is building, unless the Lord is watching, absolutely everything is in vain. So there's a Latin word that's a nisi dominus frustra. That's the motto, that's logo for the city of Edinburgh in Scotland. I didn't put that in there. I was looking for that verse. Even it can get a plate in my office or something. I went to Amazon yesterday, I couldn't find anything. So, you know, if you're a businessman, a woman, you want to build a flat, nisi dominus frustra. You just make one, I will buy it. Okay. It's great. Meaning nisi is unless, dominus is God, frustra, in vain. So unless God, everything is in vain. So this is a really, really good motto that you could have. But that's the theme of Psalm 127. And this psalm speaks three different parts: the house, the city, and the family. Those are the building blocks of society. So we want to say, okay, how does God become essential in the three important things, three essential building blocks for society? Okay, that's the question we want to ask this psalm to answer. Let's go through them. But before we do that, I mean, we have builders here. I mean, Ryan even built his basement. People build things, and Tom built things. I mean, if you want to build things, you want to work really hard to get a good architect, right? You got your permission. I mean, you sit down with all the city people or whoever the people. You get them permitted. You need to buy materials. You need to have a construction crew, and you work your schedule. You put the money in. You get it done. Did I miss anything? Something like those. I'm not a builder, but I know some of you are much, much good builder over there. So building things, I mean, who's doing that? Is it like you pray that it's done? No, you're gonna do every single thing, those things. So what does it mean when you say, unless the Lord is building it? I mean, should you do anything at all? What does it mean when you say, unless the Lord builds the house, in vain? When we say when we're building the house in the psalm, it means more than the physical building. It's more than the physical building. You get your tools, you get your training, you get everything done. You can get the great house built. But that's just a building. When the Lord is talking about house, the city, and the family, it means much more than the physical objects. Okay, let's keep that in mind. Yes, you need to work. I mean, God is the God who works. Jesus in John 5, the Lord has been working, I have been working ever since the beginning. So this psalm does not give excuse not to do anything, okay? You just pray and pray and pray, the Lord's going to build it. No, it doesn't give you that permission to do it. I just want to square that away. Okay? And the house, the city, the families are more than the physical object. The second thing I want to square away. Okay, what does it mean in verse 1? It's saying, unless the Lord builds, those who build it labor in vain. Everybody knows, I mean, this is the slogan people say, what makes the house a home is what? The people in there. I mean, you can build a house. If you do not have a loving relationship in that house, it's just the building. When you say that unless the Lord is building a house, that whoever is laboring in it, it's in vain, it's a saying, unless it's the Lord is really building, not just the physical building, building the real house that become a shelter, become a dwelling place, become a place of love, if the Lord is not in there, whatever the building that you have with your own labor is in vain. Remember, I can just basically say this. Genesis 11, it's a great one. The Old Testament reference I always go to. The first part of Genesis 11, people are laboring. Do you remember that? Right after Genesis 10, people are building the Tower of, not Liberty Tower, the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. What are they trying to reach? They are trying to reach heaven. They're trying to make them famous. They're building and building and building. Did they make it? They made a great progress. Great building. And those people who are craftsmen, they probably know what they're doing. They did a great job. But you know what happened? The Lord scattered them away and basically wiped them out. So the building was there. The tower was there, but the labor is in vain. Why? Because the Lord is not in it. So when you do the house thing, you can build a house, beautiful one. Give you $1 million, you can build a beautiful house. If you do not have the people in there, do not have the people who glorify the name of the Lord in that house, the house is just a building, and that's in vain. So if the Lord is not in the house, the labor is in vain. Okay, that's the first one. The second one, what did I miss? I couldn't say. Second one, the city. City is to protect. In an Asian world, living in the countryside is very dangerous. You got all the people want to rob you and kill you. But living in the city, at least they give you the walls to protect you from all the attacks from other people. So building a city is to build the protection. Is to build a protection. Okay, are you able to build walls? Yes, we Chinese, we build a great wall. Well, it's 4,000 miles long, I mean 20 feet high, 12 to 40 feet wide. We wouldn't just went to the Great Wall. It's rebuilt, but it's just, you know, replica. It's a great project. It's a great project. It's as secure as it can be. 4,000 miles. Mongol got into China anyways. How did they do it? They didn't breach the wall. They bribed the guards. You know, so you got a watchman in there. I mean, you can build everything. You think you're building the great protection over there. But if you're not really, the Lord is not watching over. You have the human beings to watch over you. It's going to be bad. So it's not just the prevention from a physical harm, like I said. It's not just a physical thing. It's the things that you really, you can think that your the most important things that you want to protect. It does not really matter if you have a 401k or your the most advanced the home security system or your best health care. All those things, as good as they are, will not protect you from the disappointment you will have in your life, the frustrations you may have, and the death you will encounter eventually. Yes, you can build a lot of things and claim that they be a good protection from all those negative things that could happen to you, but without the Lord, whoever watch over you will be in vain. Okay, we have a house. Then we have a city. I'm not done yet. And the last one, the second half. Well, before I go to the second half, I mean, there's a verse 2. Verse 2, it says, it is in vain that you rise up early. Well, that's a teenage verse. You can quote to your mom and dad, it's in vain to rise up early. But hey, go late to rest, it's in vain as well. So basically, that's a mom verse. It's in vain to go late to rest. And so what does that mean? That means if you labor, doesn't really matter if you get up early and you stay late, you work very, very hard to provide, to protect, they are all in vain without the Lord in it. It's very easy to understand that type of saying. Without the Lord in your effort, without the Lord to provide, without the Lord to protect, all the labor that you do is in vain. Okay, it doesn't really matter how hard you work. That's the second verse. The eating the bread of anxious toil for the gifts and the beloved sleep. So he is the one who give you sleep. Have you ever wondered, I meditate on this verse for the past couple of weeks now, the question, have you ever thought the question, why did even God give someone sleep when he creates us? He can make a robot. We can make robots. We just plug in for a couple of hours and 100%, just keep going. right? We got parts and stuff like those. You don't need to go to sleep. Sleep for how many hours? If you sleep less than 8 hours, you are unhealthy, you don't know what you're talking about, you lose your mind, that type of things. 7 hours? That's one third of the 24 hours a day. That's a lot of time. The Lord wants you to go to sleep. Why does he do that? It's so inefficient. It's so inefficient. I like robots. Why does he do it? Well, the Bible doesn't give an answer to that. But at least one of the reasons that God wants you and delights you to go to sleep, a beloved one, to send you to sleep, for two things. One is to show that you are actually finite. You are not mortal, immortal. You are limited. To show you that you are finite, and to go to sleep is to embrace the finity. And go to sleep is to show that you know God is in control. When you're in sleep, are you going to think about your doors not closed and the home security system is not up and people can come in? If you keep thinking about that, you drive yourself crazy. Think about it. Oh, who's going to come? It's dark. Is the light on? What about my kids? Who's driving me tomorrow? Yeah, who's going to get the job? Oh, my goodness. Why can't I sleep? 3 a.m. Why can't I go to sleep? Oh, I hate myself. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, you drive yourself absolutely crazy. When you go to sleep, that's a way to just so-called let it go. I'm going to fall into sleep. I'm going to let the God to take care of everything for me. God wants you to go to sleep at least to show you that to just leave me alone. Because remember Psalm 121, he will not slumber, he will not sleep. God is the one who watches over you, not yourself. You are finite, you are not God. So going to sleep is the way to show that you are just a human being. And I'm so glad that God does that. Because God wants me to embrace my finity, and God wants me to know that he is the one who is in control. And over here, he is saying that for he gives to his beloved sleep. Remember the story. I just give you another story. Mark 4. That's a very famous story. That's the raging storm. And God, the disciples, and the boat, and boom, the Sea of Galilee has a storm. You know, they're professional sailors. They know storms. They know how to navigate through all the storms. But that one is so big, that the disciples basically, we're going to die. You know, we are dying. And you know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was no one to be found. He's supposed to be the captain, you know, do these things and, you know, something like those. And he was back in the seat and sleep. The masters, don't you know what's happening to us? Don't you know what's happening to us? This is so big. We are not going to overcome this. We can't navigate through that. It's troubles, frustration, problems, issues, you know, marriage, relations, and finance, and medical. You just think you are right in the middle of the storm. And Jesus was nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. You probably have been there. If you have not, you will be there. Because the Lord wants to show you, and all the disciples want to teach you the same lesson. The lesson that he, although you think he's absent, he's absolutely present. He's absolutely present. You think he's in sleep? Yes, he looks like he's in sleep, but he is still in absolute control. I don't know what Jesus told them. I mean, the Bible says something. Just quiet down the calm and the storm. And they were so shocked because that was not the storm going back and going this. It's like Jesus said, stop. The storm like, boom. That was so shocking. And disciples, who is this guy? I don't even know him. That's what Peter said. Jesus is the one still in control. And he watches over you. He provides and he protects. Unless you know him, he's doing it, you are in big trouble. All the labors that you do will be in vain. Okay, that's verse 1 and that's verse 2. Okay, the house and the city. Let's go to the rest of it. Rest of it is basically the family. Oh. 3, 4, and 5. Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows on the hand of the warrior, are the children of one's youth. So he gives the three images. The Psalms, he gives three images. One, not three images, three things to show you about the family, specifically about the children. One is a heritage, that's a legacy. Second, it's a reward, it's a blessing. Third is an arrow. What about an arrow? Arrow in the old Asian world is for defense, and we don't have a crits over here. It's an archer, so it's a, this arrow. Arrow is for defense. And he says, and you know, the last words, you have a bunch of people at the to meet the enemy at the gate. You have the quiver of arrows. If you meet your family, you got a couple of a big, you know, Peter kind of guy over there. You feel pretty much safe. You know, I don't know, maybe Ryan and Tyler, and just line them up behind me. You know, I meet the family at the gate, we got over here, some people doing this, and you know, it feels really, really safe. That's an arrow, okay? So what does that mean? That means that, it means that literally, the more kids you have, more secure you have, that kind of thing. So that's what the arrow. Legacy, the heritage, and the reward. Those are the three things Psalm 127 says about children. This is so different from this world was preaching to us. You know what? There's the thing called the fertility rate, total fertility rate. 2.1 is the magic number. Per woman, you give 2.1 kid in order to sustain the population. If you give birth to less than that, the whole population is going to drop because you have one man, one woman give a kid. You're less than one, then you're done. So 2.1 is the magical number. You know what America is? The fertility rate is 1.6. It's not that bad. In Europe, in Northern Europe, it's 1.8, somewhere around there. Portuguese and Belgium, they're 1.3. You know the worst ones? You know, China? Nah, it's almost, China's almost there. Japan is 1.2. China's 1.0. South Korea is 0.83. So they're losing it. They're totally losing it. If it go that trend going that way, the population is going to shrink and shrink and shrink and be done. There are so many, you know, sociological study going into it. I can read you one and can read you one. This is not necessarily the Christian one, but it shows something that's really, really stunning. I want to read that. This book written, I mean, this is a great book name. It's called What We Expect When No One Is Expecting. That was published. You remember the book and What We Expect When You Expect, and that pregnancy book everybody reads. But this one is What We Expect When No One Is Expecting. It was published in 2013. So basically said, if the fertility rate drops, your country will get an aging population, a shrinking workforce, a declining tax base, a decrease in technological industrial dynamism, difficulty in finding a spouse, empty buildings, crumbling infrastructure, unfunded entitlements, general disquiet, more and more people got older and sicker, and there were fewer people to care for them. That's just the fraction of the sociological consequences that you might have. Why is that? Because they don't consider the children as the reward and a blessing. They consider them as a burden. If you consider them as a burden, you would not give birth to it. I mean, these days, in this Western world, The blessings, the happiness are not happening in the domestic life anymore. I mean, in the old age, the 70s, 80s, you have people. I mean, the picture of a happiness is your daddy and mommy got a bunch of kids and go to the park and having good time and picnic and everything else. That's the picture of happiness. Now the picture of happiness is you pick up a backpack, go traveling yourself, get out of the house, consume everything. The most advanced technology, then consumeristic, individualistic, getting out of house, happy life. Look at the pictures, changed. It's changed from this, from domestic life to a consumeristic, individualistic life. And Hollywood is pushing that to you every day. They give you beautiful music. You get out to California, get on the mountain, do your only thing. Call your grandma, hey, mom, I'm here. Took about 30 seconds and stuff like that. That's happy life. Although the only problem is that's not in the Bible. 127, when it talks about the family, is that the children is the heritage, is the legacy, and is reward, and is your defense. That's the direct opposite to this world, what this world is teaching. I'm going to read another one, and it's probably that over there, and put it in there. This is what Kevin DeYoung wrote the article, and in 2022, I believe, and the article is A Case for Kids. I'm just going to read it. He is basically paraphrasing Psalm 127. He said, we must believe what the scripture tells us, that the children are the heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Having children is not for the faint of heart. Kids are expensive. Amen to that. They are messy and exhausting. They take your time and they can break your heart. They probably will never love you as much you love them. Let's not be romantic about it. Children are a burden, but they are also one of the life's greatest earthly blessings. Have you turned Rachel's cry of desperation on its head, asking God to keep children from us lest we die to ourselves? The promise of Abraham of a progeny was not a curse, and neither is it ours. A man like a warrior with arrows in his hand, a wife like a fruitful vine, and the children like olive shoots around the table. These are the Lord's blessings from Zion. Yes, 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 for whoever has children, whoever is about to have kids, I'm just telling you, they're a burden, but they are blessings. It's hard to raise kids. That's why we need the Lord. We don't know what we lack until we start raising kids. The frustrations even cause conflict between dad and mom and everybody else and stuff. But to keep that in mind, keep that in mind, keep that in mind. God is going to bless you with it, with the kids. Because that's what he said. How many kids should we have? I mean, I was told by the preacher, just one more than you think you can handle. Just one more. Yeah, I don't know. Talk to my wife. So that's basically it. That's a Kevin DeYoung's quote. God, unless God build a house, build a city, and build a family, everything is in vain. So that's a clear message that you need to put at the Nisi Dominus Frustra. I mean, you can always put this thing, 127, in Old Testament and in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You remember this one is written by Solomon. When Solomon was writing this psalm, he was probably not thinking about the 21st century, how many kids you have and that type of thing. He probably thinking about the city, about the house of God. That's the song that you just sung, the house of God, and the city of God, the Jerusalem, and the progeny, the children of God, the God's promise. God promised David that his throne will be forever. So he was thinking about God's promise that the David's throne will be taken, will be occupied by David's progeny forever. So he was thinking about God's promise. And in the New Testament, we know the house of God and the city of God. We have the similarities in the New Testament as well. We are built into the God's holy temple. That's the 1 Peter 2:5. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the 1 Corinthians 3:16 city. We are looking forward to, remember the Hebrews, we are looking forward to a heavenly city whose builder and architect is God. Foundations cannot be shaken. Gates are secure. Fortifications never can be breached. That's from the Hebrews. And the family. We are called the family of God by adoption. Christ is our older brother. Look at what God has been doing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The city, the house, the city, and the family. The Lord has to be in it. If you don't have that, if you think you can do, you run your own life, you can get your own protection, if you can think you get your own blessings without the kids and against what the Lord has commanded in the Bible, all your life is frustrated, is in vain, is in vanity. So, brothers and sisters, we are saints on the road to the most glorious city of Zion. We're on the road. We're not there yet. It's like all those disciples, not those disciples, all the saints in old time, they're on the pilgrimage to the Mount Zion. We're not there yet. But God has promised everything that we need to keep going on this journey. It's a beautiful journey. And he promised that he will be with us. I pray that everything that we do on this earth will have the Lord in it. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for so glorious a word to remind us of all the gifts you have given us. Forgive us for when we strive with our earthly homes, with our work, with our provision, with the church, with our family, to do things our time and our own way and our own strength. We look to you for all that you are incapable of doing ourselves. Lord, forbid us to say as the Laodicean said before you, I need nothing. Because this psalm tells us that we need everything. Nisi Dominus Frustra, may it be forever the cry and commitment of our hearts.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Please subscribe if you like our content. One in Christ is a multi-ethnic church. You're more than welcome to join us and to worship our Lord together. And we'd like to hear your unique stories with Jesus in the future.